The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, thank you. It's a real privilege to always have an opportunity to share from God's Word, whether it's in a Bible study or in a preaching setting. And again, did this for many years. It's still kind of coming back after 3 years and not preaching, so... But I appreciate the opportunity that the leadership has given me here to share from God's Word occasionally. I want to remind us that we're in Psalms, and Psalms is really the Old Testament hymn book. How many remember hymn books in the church? Some of you young people might say, what's a hymn book? We do everything by stream now. And so what I want to ask you to do is I want you to stand together as before I start teaching, and we're going to read this psalm in unison together. We often forget that these psalms, though this one we'll see is a very personal one, it's written by David, probably about his own experience, but this was a psalm that was meant to be read in the congregation. And so you can imagine as you read this, and what my encouragement to you is as we read this together in unison, that you would think through what is David saying, but also what is David feeling. Because there's probably a whole raft of emotion that may be resident in this room, even here this morning. And so God wants to use this psalm, I believe, in my life and in your life. And so as we read it this morning, pray that God will speak to us as we work our way through it. Let's read it together in unison. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's not a question of if, but when. Every one of us in this room, if we're on our journey of faith, there will be times when it may not be easy to accept God's will for us at that particular moment. There may be things or situations that arise in our life that cause us to question, what is God doing right now? We may have something impact our lives, and we might turn to God and say, God, why me? Why now? We may find times of God's silence and a sense that God may not really be aware of what I'm going through. Our prayers may not be feeling like they're going beyond the ceiling of the room that we might find ourselves in. J.I. Packer, in his book on praying, says that our journey of faith is a lot like a hike. Some of you are hikers. And there are times when you go out and you blaze a trail, and it's just a wonderful day. It's sunny, it's cheery out, the trail isn't very difficult. You're seeing wonderful vistas of God's beauty and creation. And you come back after that and you feel quite joyful because of that experience. But there may be other times when you took a trail that you really didn't know much about. Or maybe someone was leading you on that hike and they take you on a sort of side road and you find that the trail is difficult and hard. And that's not too easy. And Packer says, a lot of us may find that our journey of faith is like that. There are moments of great joy and great blessing, but there's also times of question, of wondering, God, what are you doing? Let me get personal. Maybe some of you this week have found yourself complaining to God about some circumstance that impacted you as something unfair or bothersome, or just not in keeping with your relationship with God. If God's supposed to be good and kind, why is this happening to me? God, where are you? Things are not the way that I expected them to be. Let me get it even more personal. Just a few moments ago, we sang a wonderful upbeat song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." But it's possible that someone or some of you had a difficult time singing that song. I find it very interesting that when we worship, we often get songs sung, and maybe there's in your own mind something that's going on that you would say, my walk with Jesus isn't sweet right now. It's hardship. It's difficulty. It's a sense of distance. When it comes to complaining to God, sometimes we think it's wrong. I mean, we're good follow. If we're going to be good followers of God, then we should follow Him wherever He leads us, even at that moment. And we always pull out of our pocket the Romans 8 verse where it says, God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so for many believers, maybe for some of you this morning, you sort of say, well, if I deal with my situation, I'm just going to deny them. I'm just going to treat them as not really that important to God. I want to suggest to you that we do need to pay attention to those situations, to not live lives that hide our thoughts and our feelings. But God has given us the gift of lament to help us. Lament, I believe, is a new way, is a way for us to encounter God in a whole new way. It's a journey, and here's my point this morning that I will repeat a number of times. I believe lament is a journey to trusting God in the midst of doubts and longings. Lament is that journey of trusting to God. Yes, it's recognizing, as we will see, David very quickly talks about what it was that was going on in his life that he couldn't understand, that was frustrating to him. And yet he didn't stay there. He moved toward greater hope and trust, and God did the work to reassure him of His presence. Someone has said that lament is how we live between the poles of a hard life and God's goodness. It's a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It often is a doorway that shows us the pathway to trusting Him. I believe that lament is more than venting, or as we say, whining. No one likes a whiner. It isn't just that. When I look at the Old Testament, the grumbling of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, I don't think was lament. It was simply grumbling. There was no grappling with experiencing the goodness of God and the questions that they were facing at the moment. I'm convinced that lament will be a part of every person who's walking with God. It'll be part of experience. Again, J.A. Packer said this. I think it was worth reading. He says, lament and complaints to God are acts of petition or prayer and promise claiming in the very strongest form. So complaint will be, or at least should be, a reoccurring element in the prayer of the born again. The presence of complaint prayers in God's prayer book, Psalms, shows us, so far from being irreverent, prayers of this kind describe the distress of oneself and others in the most forthright, forceful language imaginable, are entirely in order. Ignoring in our prayer situations that are not just fine, would be, by contrast, barren unrealism. I like that. It should be part of our lives. And so this summer, as we're working our way through some of these lament psalms, I trust that we will learn to lament in a way that is honoring to God and leads us to greater trust and hope. Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 12. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to have it. They'll be up on the screen as we work our way through it. This is a lament of David. We don't know exactly the circumstances behind this psalm, but when I look at David's life, I took some time to read David's life. And many of us, if I was to say, what's the story that you most associate with David? I'm sure some of you would say David and Goliath. And David had great victories. David was anointed king at this point in his life. He was a servant of Saul, and he served Saul in his kingdom, and then there was this period when Saul was jealous of David and concerned about his own security as king, and so David went on the run. And probably during this period, if you take the time to read in 1 Samuel this account of David, you see that he goes through this very difficult valley of experience, where once he had the accolades of everyone, now he was under, in some ways, the oppression of lies and flattery, as we'll see, and double talk, and he was on the run for his life, and he even ends up living among the Philistines, who were the people that Goliath represented that he had defeated earlier in his life. And the question we will see is how and what sustained David in the midst of those circumstances. How might that hymn, as it was sung among the people of God in the temple as they worshiped him, helped him as well? I would say this, that lament is not a way to force God to somehow answer a prayer that we want him to answer, but rather, again, it's a journey from pain to promise, from the pain that we feel to a greater trust in the God to whom we belong. And his purpose, though we may not understand it, God never says he will explain himself, but we will be able to trust God that his purpose for us at this time is this, and he will be there with us. Psalm chapter 20, Psalm 12 rather, not 20, I jumped a few one there, has basically four couplets. And we're going to work our way through this. And as I looked at this, I saw certain elements of lament. I'm convinced that I'm not a great lamenter. Maybe you are, but maybe some of you lament is a whole new topic. And so as I looked at chapter 12, and we will see these elements reoccurring in the other Psalms of lament, I want us to walk through this. Now, my goal here this morning is not to give you a checklist of, hey, this is what I need to do if I'm going to lament. I hope as we walk through it that you'll see that these elements that David walks through have some meaning and purpose behind them, and hopefully as we talk through them, as we listen through them, God will help us understand what's involved in lamenting before the Lord. So the first thing is that David takes, and we see in this first couplet, David's cry to God, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man." Usually when we look at the laments, there is some kind of cry for help. Do you know how to do that? Do you ever do that with God? I would suggest a very basic principle is that lament is directed toward this God. David here is saying, Lord, save me. Save me. We don't really know what he was asking from God at this particular moment, but there was a reason for him to go to God with our lament, because this God was Yahweh, the God of covenant, the one who made all kinds of promises. Remember, David was the the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. He would be a king, and God through him would establish a kingdom that would last forever and ever. Can you imagine? And David feels at this point, as we'll see in a few moments, that I believe he saw this as maybe at risk. Will God really fulfill this? Is God really going to do what he says? I think when you and I get into these moments of uncertainty in our lives, it's important that we go to God with those. We cry out to him. And here David is crying out, facing the situation that he's facing. He's doubting. He's maybe facing doubting and abandoning the promises of God. And he's asking him simply to save him from them. Help me to trust you even at this moment. We see in the other Psalms of Lament that there is always this cry out to God to intervene in a situation. I also, when I read this, there's a sense in which David, when he starts to write this, you get this sense that David is low in energy. He's almost weary. He's almost like a runner who's been running a race. And now he's in short supply of oxygen. He's slowed down. He's panting. He's grasping. And all he can muster up is the word, save, O Lord. You and I do not need to worry when those things enter into our life to begin to cry to God for us to help us in that moment of life. I think what David is also saying is that in those moments, it's not a matter of mustering our own strength and our own ability to face that particular situation, but David is saying, God, I need you. I need your help. A story in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, when a man brought his son who was he was possessed, and he was, you know, mute as a result, and the disciples weren't able to heal him, and then he brought him to Jesus to heal, and Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. And I think David in some ways is saying, God, I know that you're able to save me, and I'm just on the edge of I'm at the end of my rope, I'm gasping for breath here, I need you to help me. Meet us in that moment. Lament is pouring out our heart to God and knowing that he is more than willing to meet us in those moments of doubt and uncertainty. In Psalm 102:7, David describes him like a lonely bird on a housetop. I think David is like that. How do we keep going? He goes to the right place. When you're here this morning and you're in the midst of a dilemma, not understanding all that God is doing right now in your life, maybe he's allowed you to go through some things that you're not sure why, he's more than willing to hear you calling out to him saying, save, O Lord, meet me, help me. Yahweh is this God of covenant promise, and he comes with his resources. We not only see his cry, but we see also his complaint in this first couplet. He says, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, you know, if I'm looking for righteous people, and David, at one point in that time when he was on the run, he was by himself, and he didn't have anybody around him. And you may feel that way. You might be in a place where you feel like you're the last one there that's godly or faithful. And I would suggest to you that maybe that was an overstatement, but nevertheless, the feeling of David was that he was alone. He says, everyone, notice again the comprehensiveness of this, everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and double talk. In this situation, David said there was something lacking, as well as something about the environment he found himself in. What was lacking was there was no support, no other ones. He seemed like he was the last godly person on the earth in many ways. God tells me maybe how desperate he was. At the same time, he says, everyone around me, those who are around me, are simply characterized by lies, flattering lips, and double talk. You ever feel that way? David here feels alone, abandoned, isolated. He's away from home, as you read him in this time of his life. God's promises were being tested, and David was saying, Lord, are you going to still fulfill those promises? Can I still count on you? You may feel that way today. And so he turns, and part of lament involves petition. And it's the next couplet that we read. He prays to God. Part of entering into lament when we're trying to make sense of where we are in our own life, there's a time when we can pray and ask God to do something. And here's some pretty strong words. Again, when we think about these psalms spoken about in church, but he's basically saying, Lord, solve the problem, cut off their flattering lips. How about that? The tongue makes great boasts. Those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Sometimes lament causes us to pray to God certain things. Part of preparation for this, I was reading a book I've had for many years. I read it a number of years, and when I left Virginia, I gave most of my library away. I kept some things, and this was one of the books that I wanted to keep. It's a story about a professor who was diagnosed with cancer very early in his life, and he wrote a book entitled, listen to this, Rejoicing in Lament. It's a great book, and it's his story about how he walked through this great sickness. And he said that in the midst of his lament, he would pray to God, because obviously at 39 years old, he realized the kind of cancer that he had was at that time, took somebody within a year or so of their life of being diagnosed. And so he had young children, he had a wife, he had a family, and he found himself praying to God certain things that for God to do. And it wasn't a matter of demanding, God, you need to do this, but it was part of him calling out to God, bearing his heart before him and saying to God, God, I'm concerned about this, and I want you to do something about it. Could you do something? Can you understand where I'm going right now? And I think David here is saying, Lord, if you could do anything, cut off their flattering lips, stop their boasting about who will be master over us. David was concerned, I think, about his own personal experience. But I think lament, and here's a point that I would just throw out to suggest to you, that I think that David was not only concerned about how his own experience could be different and that somehow God could intervene, but I believe he was also hoping that God would not only do something different for him, but that God's glory would be able to be seen. You see, the lament is not just about changing our own situation. Lament is a cry of longing for things to be made right. There was something wrong here. People seemed to be the master of their own fate, if you will. They were proud. And here David was saying, yes, Lord, I hope you could rescue me from these lying lips, this flattering talk, this double talk, saying one thing and doing another. But I also believe that David was concerned about God's greater plan and purpose being fulfilled, and how men at that time were seeming to think that somehow they were in control of the world, they were in control of things as they should be. The Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. If there's anything, in some ways, when I look at our world today, I don't know if you feel it, but there are times when I lament and mourn and groan when I look at the world and I realize the world is so far from God's purpose and plan. And my desire is, and your desire, no doubt, is to see that God's glory would be brought back, that things would be made right. And so lament is not just directed toward our own personal experience, but a lament that involves even the whole plan of God and his purpose. I find it interesting that what bothers David here is centered around the tongue and words. one day, well, let me stop for a minute. People today often speak about who they are and what they're going to do, and so again, they boast who is master over us. There's an arrogance here that David was concerned about. Not an arrogance just towards him, but towards God. Ultimately, we look forward to a time when every knee will bow, and what? Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Romans chapter 3 says there will come a time when God calls history to an end, that everyone will be silent in his presence. They won't be able to talk. They won't be able to justify themselves. They won't be able to boast. They will be silent before him. I believe part of lament is wanting to see God's glory seen in a greater way in our day. So we've seen the cry and the complaint in the first two. We see this petition. And now what we see is if this lament is moving from pain to promise, we see that God meets David in this moment in verse 5 and 6. Here we see this word from God. Listen to these words. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. It's a great place to be in the psalm, isn't it? Before we were kind of wondering, here's David, sort of weary, almost out of gas, so to speak, looking for something, calling out to God, saying, Lord, if you really intervene, would you just cut their flattering lips off? Would you stop it? Would you show yourself in a mighty way on my behalf? And God reassures David, I think, with three things here. One, and let me give them to you, then we'll unpackage them quickly. I'm a God who is in the corner of the desperate. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? That when we're desperate, God is in the corner. Second of all, I'm a God that can provide a place of safety in the midst of evil. In a world that God says he can't take us out of it, and there will always be that, we'll see that in verse 8. Every side, the wicked will continue to strut themselves, and vileness will be exalted among all the children of men. Things won't change, but I have a way that I can protect you, I can guard you. And then I'm a God whose word is not like the word of men, marked by lies, flattery, and double talk, but words that are pure, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. For David, this must have been a refreshing reminder. He was poor and needy. He was without friend and people around him. He was alone. At one point, he had to find food for himself and lodging. I love the story in the Old Testament of Hagar and Sarah. You know the story when he promised Abraham a child, and then Sarah decided, well, they were too old, and so they kind of figured maybe Hagar, the concubine, would be able to bear the son, and then there became an argument between Hagar and Sarah, and Hagar runs off into the wilderness because she's been harassed by Sarah. And guess who comes to her in that moment of desperation? It was God. God who sees her. And in Genesis 16, it says that Hagar said, "You are the God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." I'm sure this idea that God was in the corner here, he says, because the poor and the needy are plundered and groan, I will now arise. I will see you. I will act on your behalf. He says to David, I'll provide a safe place for you. Was it the cave of Adullam? I don't know if that was exactly that could be found. But what's he give him? He gives him the promise, and I'm convinced here is the place of safety is not necessarily a physical place. Where do you and I find our safety, our security, our peace, our sense of rest? It's in the Word of God. It's what God has told us in his own Word. In contrast to the words of men, this Word brings life and hope to us. The men who had brought all kinds of pain and difficulty, now this Word of God is like refined silver. It's been tested. It's been proven. I'm convinced that David knew the Old Testament stories. He knew how God had acted on behalf of others before him, and what God had promised he had fulfilled even up to that point, and yet God was going to continue to carry out his word for him. Lament helps us to turn to God and come from that place of pain, and now God reassures us of his great promises and provision. In this final couplet, I see trust. I see this renewed trust in David. You see, he doesn't stay in the pain. He doesn't stay in the difficulty of the moment. Notice what he says, "You, O Lord, will keep them." Keep what? Some translations say, "will keep him." I think we can say both. He's going to keep his word that he said to David, and in keeping his word, he's going to preserve David. David doesn't have to worry about whether or not he will be king or whether God will fulfill his purposes through him. And he says, "You will guard us from this generation forever, forever." This is a promise he will keep him. God will keep his word to us. John Calvin said this about lament. He said, "Lament is meant to increase our hope when it is small, awaken it when it's dormant, confirm it when it's wavering, strengthen it when we are weak, that we would raise up our hope when it is being overthrown." I'm convinced that this word came to David, and when that comes to David and when it comes to you and I, dry bones can live again. Jesus can come into our lives, and when we're flagging today due to some kind of occurrence in our life that may cause us to doubt God's wisdom and goodness, you find in him all that you need. The hope is there. One last thing, verse 8 is kind of a surprise. It's almost like we see David kind of struggling with his cry and his complaint and his petitions. We hear God's words of hope and promise and then David's trust, and then it's almost like he comes back down to earth again, and God says to him, "On every side, the wicked are still going to," this translation says, "prowl," the picture here is strut themselves, "and vileness will be exalted among the children of men." One author I read said, if there's a description of our world today, that's it. And God never says in the midst of lament that he will change our circumstance or change our situation. He may not. But what he does say is, "I'll be with you. I'll stand with you. My word will be true. You can count on it. It's pure. It's without a dross. This is the word of the Lord that you can trust." Someone said that only if God is good, lament makes sense. I think David realized that. He went to the God that he knew first and foremost. He might have questioned, "Is God good or kind?" But there's a sense in which, because he believed God for who he was able to lament and walk his way through and find trust and help on the other end. What should we take away from this psalm this morning, very quickly? I think there's encouragement for us to turn to God's word and find hope and renewed identity and a safe place to rest. Maybe you're here this morning and this is very personal to you. You've been sort of bruised or hurt or diminished by someone's words about you or to you. And those are difficult situations. You could leave yourself thinking, you know, maybe I'm not the person that God created me to be. And yet I believe what you need to do is go back to his word and read what he said. Man may say all kinds of things and make all kinds of boasts, but it's the word of God that's like sterling silver that's been refined seven times over. I think somehow there may be a sub-lesson here is that Jesus was the victim of words and lies and all kinds of falsehoods against him. But he didn't act in revenge. It says that he committed himself to his Creator. There was a sense in which God would understand what you and I are going through, and he left us as an example. But I believe probably the centerpiece of lamenting is that there will always be a mystery to all that God is doing in the world, and even in your life and mine. We'll find that at times that evil will touch our lives individually or even corporately as a group of people. We should protest against the evil that's in the world, but yet it should create in us a greater trust in God and a greater hope in one day seeing a new creation that he will bring about. In the process, we may lament to this good God to whom we belong. And I trust that we would find in him the promises of hope and life that we so desperately need. Let's pray. Lord, there's much here this morning, and I pray that somehow by your Spirit you would take what we have heard and what we have read and apply that to our own heart and lives today. Lord, thank you that you're a God who reassures us by your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. Lord, we admit that we live in a world that's filled with all kinds of talk and hardship. And Lord, for some of us maybe in this room, we've been impacted by that. We may be living in working in a place where it's toxic and it's difficult. And Lord, I pray that somehow we would hold true and hold firmly in a greater way in these days to your word. And find, Lord, that you will keep those words to us. That it really matters what you say about us, not what others say. It really matters, Lord, that you're the one who will preserve us even in the midst of an evil day. That one day will be made right when you come back and restore it and create that new heaven and new earth. In the meantime, Lord, help us as we grapple with our own pain to cling to the promises and find renewed hope and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.